Let's go to Book of Acts, where we get more accurate concepts. Our memory verse is Acts 13:22. And anybody get a time to work on this? Been a busy week. All right. Let's say it together then. Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, let me just stop to say, if we haven't remembered, God is the first he, and the second him is Saul, King Saul. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, David, son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And so here the beginning of the Davidic covenant, where God promised that he would always have a man on the throne. And even when he cursed Jehoiachin, that none of his seed would be on the line, he patched Jesus Christ into it. Joseph was of the line of David through Solomon, the kingly line. So Joseph couldn't be king, being genetically connected to Jehoiachin, the cursed one. But Mary was the line of David through Nathan. Interesting name for David to give his child, since Nathan was the prophet that confronted him for his sin. So that made an impression, evidently, named his son Nathan. And from that line came Mary. So Christ is of the line of David and will be king, and that works out. That's, if you're following it at all, that's one of the reasons for the virgin birth. All right, let's move on into the book of Acts. We're looking at the proclamation. We are at a point on the missionary trip, and Paul is preaching. He references the second psalm and speaks of its prophecy fulfilled. He says, we declare unto you glad tidings. Now, this is actually the gospel, glad tidings, good tidings. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children. Promise made to the fathers, the fulfillment to us the children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, this became quite confusing to me. Why is he talking about the resurrection of Jesus and calling it this, that it was fulfilled, that this day have I begotten thee? Arthur Pink helped me catch it, and I should have been able to catch it by reading the next verse. Arthur Pink explains he was actually talking about Hebrews 1:5a, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So the phrase that was just quoted, he was talking about it, and he says, he refers back to this verse where Paul used it in his sermon. So he says there in Acts 13, the apostle declared to the Jews that God had fulfilled the promise made unto the fathers, namely that he had raised up Jesus, meaning he sent the Messiah unto them. Not that he was raised from the dead. He says Acts 13:33 has no reference to Christ's resurrection, but relates to his incarnation, his coming in the flesh, and manifestation to Israel, his showing himself to Israel. Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise them up a prophet. Raise them up, then, is the raising up of a prophet. And that's the promise that was fulfilled here. Nancy?
That was in the memory verses now.
I'm sorry?
That was in the memory verse just now.
Yes.
He raised up David.
Yes.
After he put down King Saul.
That's right. Exactly. Also, Acts 3:26, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away everyone from you, of you from his iniquities. So God raising up his son means bringing him into this. So he says it's not until Acts 34, 35 that the apostle brought in the resurrection, raised him from the dead. So we're going to see that in the next verse. If you compare the two, it makes it clear. So in Acts 13, 33, Psalm 2 is cited to prove the Father sent the Savior to Israel, and his promise so to do had been fulfilled in the divine incarnation. His promise had been fulfilled by sending Christ in the flesh. Looking at the verse again, raised up Jesus again, I thought, well, it says again, but it actually translates anistasis iesun, which is literally raised Jesus. There is no again in the original language. So they just put it in for raised. Since the word again was added by the translators, it does not therefore contradict Pink's interpretation. So I think he's correct that he raised up a new king and now has raised up Jesus again, the same concept as Nancy pointed out. All right, then we see it's prophecy focused. We saw it fulfilled. Now it's focused in verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead. So the next thought is the resurrection. The first thought of raised up is raised him up as a prophet. Now no more to return to corruption. Corruption is a big word. It means rotten. Corrupting is decaying. And so that's what happens when a body is dead. It lays in a tomb. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Mercies is actually the word hosios, the standard adjective for holy. It brings up the question, why did the translators translate it mercies? The words are quoting Isaiah 55:3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So the translation from the Hebrew was mercies. So the translators are following the practice of the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was in most use in that day. And so translating hosios as mercies, the Septuagint was using hosios to translate mercies. So no mystery about this. So the concept is that God has very clearly fulfilled the promise. Now he moves to the 16th Psalm in verses 35 to 37. First of all, we see a truth. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The promise made of the Holy One. Psalm 16:10 is that verse. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. This is Sheol, the place of the dead. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And we can go back to chapter 2:27, where that verse is quoted again. So a truth, then a tomb, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, meaning died, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. His body decayed after death. David wrote this, but he was not writing of himself. That's the point. He was writing as a prophet of the coming Jesus, and then a transformation. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. So Jesus Christ did not stay dead, but rose from the dead, not decaying. That's he's preaching from the Old Testament, preaching the truth of Christ from the Old Testament. We move then to the next point, and that is Israel's historic moment. The historic moment is that the Messiah has come. The Messiah is offering salvation. He's offering the coming kingdom for Israel to rule the world under him. And they blew it. Historic moment. The gospel welcome. We see the pardon offered. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, we have our friends, the Reformed people, and they have what they call covenant theology. Now, they've invented a whole series of covenants that is their way of explaining it. Reformed, Calvinistic, covenant theology is taking the scripture but adapting it through their philosophy. So they mix and match the scriptures to fit their philosophy, you see. So, in fact, only the new covenant dealt with forgiveness of sins. All of the covenants, we've talked about the actual Bible covenants. The Davidic covenant, for instance, promised that David would have a man on the throne. There was the sometimes called the Palestinian covenant, that promised the land of Israel to Israel forever. These other, the Abrahamic covenant included all of them. But it was the new covenant that spoke of forgiveness of sins, and none of the others. None of them have anything to do with salvation. All right. The pardon offered, then the portion offered, and by him, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, this is a very important passage. This is an important doctrine. Who gains salvation? The answer here is all that believe. The group of all that would believe are the ones that were predestined. This is not predestination of an individual. God didn't predestinate a person to be saved. But he predestined, he planned beforehand, that all who would believe would be saved. That is, if you trace it through Ephesians 1, that's in the end who the we are. Who was elect? Who was predestined? Who was given all these gifts? The answer is those who hope in Christ, trust in Christ. So an important thought there, and he says that to get to the place where you're justified, and justified is bigger than forgiveness, justified is bigger than pardoned, justified takes it the next step up, and that is you're not only forgiven, you're not only pardoned, but you are declared righteous. Justification means God declares you to be righteous. So that's entirely positive. Forgiveness of sins, pardon, so on, that's all negative about what it doesn't do. It doesn't keep you guilty. But positive, he declares you righteous. And that, he says, you can't get there by the law of Moses. So Jews who are counting on their salvation because they were keeping the law that God gave, are mistaking the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to shock them into realizing that they were sinners. The law, if it was taken as God gave it, meant they were not righteous. Now, they just simply compared themselves to others and thought they were better than others, which in actual fact, maybe they were, but they weren't good before God. They were sinners who were trying to do good things. Sam?
They were doomed, and they didn't know it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were doomed from the start. So this says that all that believe then can be declared righteous over all the things they've done, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I've heard people say there's only two ways to get to heaven. One is never sin, and the other is to get saved. Well, never sinning doesn't save you. That would be keeping the law, you see. The law is the sin is the breaking of the law. So by keeping the law, by not sinning, you just would be a very good sinner. You would just be a person who probably had a great life in this world because things were going well for you, but you went to hell because the law, keeping the law, doesn't end up on the road to salvation. So very important verse. I'm surprised I didn't choose that for a memory verse, but I probably missed it over. So then the Bible speaks of God's justice dealing with his salvation, not his condemnation. Christ came to save, not to condemn. Nancy.
Could they have been lumping in the babies that died before they could know the truth of Christ? Is that included as keeping the law?
Oh, yeah. This is where God has made a choice that a being exists that can't make a choice. And so he has made that choice for them, the compassionate God. All men automatically deserve condemnation. God needs to justify himself only when he does not condemn man. So justification is a thing that happens when they receive Christ. All right, the gospel warning. So he says, beware. He's talking to these people. They were not in Jerusalem, very likely, when the leaders condemned Christ. They lived so far away. However, he tells them to beware. Verse 40, beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. Well, what's that? So next one, behold, verse 41, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, be amazed, and perish, we'll see it means to vanish away. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. This prophet quoted is Habakkuk in 1:5, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. Wonder marvelously was translated here, wonder and perish. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. That would be the judgment, that everything falls apart. So Paul's quote is from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, rather than the Hebrew. The word perish comes from the Septuagint as a separate word. I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though he told you. Strong's 853, which means strictly to cause to vanish away. Perish like an idea goes away, or like a building that is completely destroyed, just gone away. Perish in that sense. All right, so beware and behold. Pay close attention to this, because this is the balance of your salvation. This is interesting to me to understand the kind of threatening, I think would be the word, that Paul gives to them here. He says, now I've seen it before, and of course he's going to see it again, but he's seen it before, how that they thought they knew better, how they decided not to pay attention. And so he says, let me just warn you, pay attention to this, or the judgment will come and you go away. So the results, what happened? Well, we see the Gentiles' response. First of all, their interest. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, these are the ones who are following the Jews. These were, just barely converts. They didn't accept circumcision and so on. Didn't even become a Jew. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Greek, King James Margin tells us in the Greek, the week between or in the Sabbath between. So it's a way of saying during the week up to the Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them, continue in the grace of God. Not law-keeping, but the grace of God, believing unto justification. So besought is the word parakaleo, possible meaning of exhorted or encouraged or comforted them, depending on how you want to take it. Next Sabbath is literally into the next Sabbath, could mean they were asking them to keep on going through the week, but a scholar like A.T. Robertson said, no, very likely what it means is stay with us through the week until the next Sabbath, the next Saturday. He says the King James translation is correct. Congregation, our word was gone out in the synagogue, where was congregation? Now, when the congregation was broken up, that word congregation is also synagogue. And then religious proselytes, it refers to the devout Gentile worshipers. They were still Gentiles. They were unconverted, but they were followers of the Jews. All right, we come then, their interest, now we see their involvement. And the next Sabbath day, Gentile talking to Gentile, they had a pact a pew day. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. We were just told that it's not about keeping all of the law, it's about your trust in the Messiah. Well, I want to hear that. I'd like to be saved without going through all that mess. And so everybody came. Now, what did the Jews think of that? Now, if they were evangelistic, if they had any idea of reaching the world, they would have been thrilled. But what happened? We see the Jews' reaction, envied, trouble by the Jews, 45. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Oh, they come, and immediately they get a crowd. We never had a crowd when we were speaking, filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They went beyond disagreeing with Paul's interpretation to actually blaspheming the word of God. So the Jewish persecution was based upon envy. Contradicting means speaking against, which is the essence of the word blasphemy. A.T. Robertson says this, it was interruption of the service and open opposition in the public meeting. Now, if you consider it, Paul and Barnabas were guests by courtesy and, of course, could not proceed further when denied that privilege. So what are they doing? We don't believe this. We want you out of here. We see turning by the missionaries. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and if you wax means grew, waxing and waning moon, grew, and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, the Jews, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So they were quite familiar with preaching to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And so, quoting again, Old Testament times, we see that God always intended the ends of the world to be reached. Unto the ends of the earth is literally to the uttermost part of the earth. To the very last part, a direct quote from Christ's Great Commission in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts. It is also a quote from Isaiah 49:6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So he's of course, quoting the passage in Isaiah so that they would understand it. The Isaiah text is firmly set in the context of prophecy of the Messianic kingdom, of Christ ruling, actually, over all the world. This turning to the Gentiles was not a forsaking of the Jews, as covenant theology teaches. See 14:1, where the synagogue teaching is continued. They went to another place, and right away they went to the synagogue. So they weren't canceling out the Jews here. Then we see 3b, the triumph for the Gentiles. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Instead of saying, oh, we're just going to leave now, we're going to stay and teach the Gentiles. They were very glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now, the Calvinist loves to say, you see, the only ones that could get saved are the ones that God had ordained. But ordained here is the word tasso, meaning placed in a certain order, arranged, assigned a place, or appointed. So this is those that became, what he said earlier, those who believe. Published means carried. They didn't publish a book or something. And then enraged. What do you mean you're going to leave us? We told you to leave. Now you're leaving us and going to the Gentiles. Enraged. Troubled by the Jews. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Persecution, there's various meanings here, but this one is the chasing out, persecution where you hound somebody and chase them out. And then coasts is boundaries. This was not an island that had coasts. It was just boundaries. Then the testimony by the missionaries. But as they're leaving, they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. So what is that all about? Well, shook off the dust of their feet against them was a sign of leaving them to their own obstinate ways. A couple of verses. Matthew 10:14, Christ said to his disciples, whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye shall depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. I don't want to take your dust with me. Boom, boom, boom. And walk away. Mark 6:10, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. In other words, the truth was given to you, and you have abandoned it. I'm going to have to hurry on here. The triumph for the Christians and the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Ghost. The disciples now are the Gentiles who got saved. A.T. Roberts says this is imperfect passive, meaning they kept on being filled. J.A. Alexander said, we have here another instance of a fact already noticed, that the primitive disciples, these are the early guys, were repeatedly described as rejoicing in the very circumstances which might seem particularly adapted to produce an opposite effect. We got chased out. Our soul winners got chased out. And we should be sad. But he says that the cause of this effect was supernatural, we learn from the concluding words, being filled with the Spirit, kept on being filled. And so they understood this was persecution that came to God. We move then on to Iconium. Let me just share with you a little bit about Iconium. It was 80 miles from Pisidian Antioch, where they were. In the year that Paul visited, that particular year, it was not a part of Lycaonia, though it was both before and after his visit. They've worked this out archaeologically, and the people who were very careful, the blasphemers were saying, you see the Bible wrong again. And but here, they found that it was true. Much later, the Seljuk Turks set up an empire with Iconium as the capital, so it became a very big deal. They were Muslims from Central Asia, east of the Caspian Sea, and in the mid-1000s, they conquered Armenia, Palestine, and most of Iran. In the modern It is modern Konya. Iconium is Konya, at the foot of Mount Taurus, about 120 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea, having a population of about 40,000, or it was at the time I looked it up. All right, convincing speech. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, so they're back to the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So they had a great response. However, contentious sinners, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles shows the Jewish population is based on religious persecution, is based on religious motives. And finally, conspicuous signs. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Long time means sufficiently long period of time. Time here is chronos, referring to chronological time. And so, the verse that I did choose was Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Here is the words of the gospel of soul winning from the mouth of Paul and Barnabas to these Jews so many, many years ago. All right, Sam, you want to add your thought here? We got a minute? Okay, passed by. All right, anyone else? Comment or question? All right, then, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the great history, the inspired history that you've given to Luke, the scripture writer. We pray that you might help us, Father, to be there, to think of ourselves being there, to hear these words, to recognize the responses made, and recognize that we might well have those responses to us. And yet, Father, like the disciples, we can be continually filled with joy by being filled with the Holy Spirit. We pray thy blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.